Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, we're going to have a Bible reading first. Now, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 14. I'll just give you a little bit of information so I can avoid reading out a lot of big names. We know the story of Abraham and Lot and how Lot decided to go and live in Sodom. Well, in the course of time, five kings decided to go up and attack Sodom and Gomorrah and pillage them and take away a lot of their goods, which they did so, and in the process, Lot and his family were taken away. And so when Abraham heard of this, he thought he'd go and help his little nephew, and so he went and through God's strength had victory over those kings. I think he slew them, and then he was on his way back having defeated the kings, and that's where we meet up with this story from verse 11. So Genesis chapter 14, verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And, I'll start a little bit early. Okay. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one of the that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, after his return from the slaughter of and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, this is another king, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom, so this is the other king now, said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, but I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Now, I wanted to read that because this is going to fit in with what we're learning in the book of Hebrews. And so if you want to turn over to Hebrews, that's where we're going to be this morning. And before we do so, let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we want to give you thanks that, Lord, your word is complete and everything that we need to know is found within these pages. And Lord, those things that aren't found, Lord, you obviously knew that they weren't needful for us to know. But Lord, thank you for not leaving us here without your wisdom and guidance and help and instruction. And Father, as we come and consider the passages here in the book of Hebrews, I pray that your Spirit may work in and amongst us. Lord, we pray for that illuminating work to be done in our hearts and minds, that Father, we may understand these things, that Lord, we may glorify you in the process. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me refresh your memory. 2 weeks ago, I began to look at how Jesus is better than Aaron, if you can remember that. I know it's pretty hard to remember 2 weeks ago. But last time I started to consider how the writer explains to us how Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron, first of all. And he gives three reasons why Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the reasons why Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. And that is, he explains how Jesus has better qualifications than Aaron. He had all the qualifications plus one. And that is, he is without sin, which made him far better when it comes to the qualifications for a high priest than Aaron. And so that's what we looked at last time. And this morning we're going to continue this thought of how Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. And we're going to look mainly at one thing, but we will finish and look at the third one as well. But one of the key ones is that Jesus is from a better priesthood than Aaron. Now, it's important for us to know that the Lord told his people that all the high priests of Israel were to come from the line of Aaron. If you weren't a descendant from Aaron, well, then you could not be a high priest. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 16, we read this. In Numbers chapter 16, we just sort of come in halfway through a passage of Scripture. But it says there in Numbers chapter 16, verse 14, it's to be a memorial unto the children of Israel that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not like Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, there are other passages prior to that, how the Lord brings out Aaron and says, I want you to minister and I want your children to minister after you. And here we have the passage here that it is only the descendants of Aaron who are to be the high priests. Now, it's also important to note that out of the 12 sons of Jacob, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, Aaron came from Levi. All the Levites, as if you know your scriptures, became priests. That's where we get the Leviticus priesthood from. And so the sons of Levi, they were to minister in the things of God, but it was only the descendants of Aaron and his family who were to be the high priests. Now that posed a problem with Jesus being a high priest. Because when it comes to Jesus, we know that he didn't come from this line. He wasn't a descendant from Aaron. In fact, he didn't come from the tribe of Levi as well. But he came from the tribe of Judah, a completely different tribe. And we have that explained in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." And so here we are. He's explaining that Jesus is the greatest high priest. But there is a dilemma, and that is, but Jesus never came from Levi and wasn't a descendant from Aaron. And so he can't be a part of that priesthood. He must be from another one. And what we see here is that Jesus isn't a part of Aaron's priesthood. He couldn't be because he was from the wrong tribe. And what this shows us is that the New Testament priesthood for the New Testament is actually a completely different priesthood altogether from the Old Testament priesthood. There was the Old Testament priesthood where the line came from Aaron, and now for the New Testament believers, our priest and his priesthood is different altogether. Now, what the writer is going to explain here in the book of Hebrews is that it's not only a different priesthood, but it is also a better priesthood. You're not just getting something the same, we're getting something even better. And so that's what he plans to explain here in the book of Hebrews. And so the question is, if Jesus wasn't from the priesthood of Aaron, well then which priesthood was he from? Well, the writer first introduces us to this in chapter 5, verse 6, if you'd like to look at there. After he's given the qualifications of the Lord Jesus and how he didn't take on this responsibility himself, He didn't glorify himself. It says there in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is from, that is, Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. And the writer intends to show these Jews that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than Aaron's. Now, to get the context of what's being said here in this epistle, what I want to do first of all is just show you how this unfolds in the epistle and just do a little bit of a survey, just a brief one, just so you can see where everything fits. If you get your Bible and turn to chapter 5, we won't read it, but in verses 1 to 8, we have what we saw last time, the qualifications of Jesus as a high priest and how he fits that bill perfectly. And then in verses 9 and 10, we read this, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so this is like the conclusion. He is a high priest. He has all the qualifications. And he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so this topic of Melchizedek is introduced, basically. Then it says this in verses 11 and so on. Of whom, that's referring to Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And so the writer is saying, I got plenty of things I want to tell you about Melchizedek, but there's a problem. You guys are dull of hearing. And he goes on to explain in verse 12, for when ye, for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I have some things I want to tell you about Melchizedek, but you guys are dull of hearing. You guys are just babes in Christ. I have to feed you milk and just simple stuff. I can't give you the heavy meat that I would love to, because you guys haven't grown the way that you should have. And then, as you go into chapter 6, basically what the writer is saying is he's exhorting them to stop being hard of hearing, stop being babes in Christ, and start to grow as Christians. And so he gives them an exhortation. So he's looking at Christ as high priest. He introduces Melchizedek, and then he goes off on this tangent. I'd love to tell you so much, but you guys are so just little babes in Christ. I don't think I can tell you everything I'd really like to tell you. And so that's basically what all of chapter 6 is about, rebuking them how they need to start growing. Now, as I told you, I'm not going to get off on the tangents. I'm going to try and stick to the topic at hand. But we will come back to chapter 6. I promised Tracy I'd come back to chapter 6 also. So we will come back there, but we're not going to look at that today. But at the end of chapter 6, we get back to the topic that's at hand. It says there in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so get the picture? Now we're back on the topic again. He introduces Melchizedek. I have so much I want to tell you, but you guys are babes in Christ, so I can't tell you everything. You need to start growing. And then he gets back to Melchizedek again. And he starts to explain to them some things. I dare say not everything he would love to tell them. And so when you're reading it in your quiet time, you might find, oh, how come he's talking about that now? And, oh, I'm back here again. And you might get a little confused, but that's just the way it works, all right? There's a few little tangents. But in chapter 7, he looks at who Melchizedek is and why his priesthood is greater than Aaron's. And so that's where we end up. We're going to be looking at chapter 7 this morning. Now, before we do, there are two things that I want to clarify that I think are important for us to know. First thing is, there is a lot of debate about who Melchizedek really was. One of them is that he was a Christophany. That is, it was actually Christ appearing in the Old Testament. We're pretty confident that there were a number of Christophanies when the Lord and His servant appeared to Abraham and they were going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We believe that is a Christophany, appearance of Christ. There was a time when Joshua met the leader of the army and he bowed to him and called him the Lord, quite possibly a Christophany. When Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were in the fires and there was one like the Son of God, Christ, the Christophany, there with them. And so many say that this is a Christophany, that Melchizedek wasn't actually a real person, it was Christ. And so that's one interpretation. While others say that he wasn't a Christophany, but he was just an ordinary man, but a wonderful type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to find the answer to this would take all of today, and I am quite confident we still wouldn't come to a clear conclusion. All right? There are men that are a lot smarter than me that disagree on this, and so I don't think I've got anything new to bring to light that would convince us either way. The good news is, though, the argument that the writer is trying to make here about Melchizedek doesn't rely on if he was a Christophany or not. The writer isn't talking about Melchizedek and trying to show us that he is Christ or if he isn't Christ. That's not the argument here. He is actually trying to show that Melchizedek's priesthood is better than Aaron's. And it doesn't make one iota if he was Christ appearing or if he was just a picture of Christ for this to be the case. And so, since the writer doesn't actually go into the argument if he is Christ or not, I'm not going to do that either this morning. I have my opinion. You can try and guess what it is, but I'm not going to tell you today, all right? But that's the first thing. The other one is, I want to just briefly explain to you what the phrase after the order of Melchizedek is. Because I know when I was younger in the Lord, that confused me. What does it mean to be after the order of Melchizedek? And I think the confusion came because I was trying to compare that with Aaron's priesthood. You know, as I said, in the Levitical priesthood, the high priest had to be a descendant of Aaron. They had to be from his seed. And so any high priest had to be able to say, my great, 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 how many greats there were, grandfather was Aaron. All right? They had to be a descendant. A blood relative to be in that order of priesthood of high priest. And so the high priest, or that position of high priest, was due to some physical connection with Aaron. But never is Jesus described as a descendant of Melchizedek. He is always described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there is a very big difference. If it says he came in the line of Melchizedek, saying the line, that would mean that he is a descendant of Melchizedek, he is a relative. But it doesn't ever say that. It always says being in the order of Melchizedek. And there's a very big difference. You see, you don't have to be a descendant or connected in any family way to be of the same order. One of the Greek scholars, Sidaides, says, this means a priest of the same rank or quality as Melchizedek. See, the word order is just a group of people united in a formal way. That's all it's talking about. It means a rank or a class of people of the same value and character. And it has nothing to do with descendants. For example, if you use the Catholics for an example, they have several orders in their church. All right, that is groups of people where you can be put into that order. There is the order of the priesthood. So if you become a priest, you have been put into the Catholic order of priesthoods. There is the order of deacons. And so if you're made a deacon, you're put in the order. That is, there's a group of people and their rank and title are deacons. An interesting one is, and it's not what you think, there is the order of exorcists. And that actually means men on the door. People exiting, all right, if you're in charge of looking people leaving the church, well, then you're placed in the order of exorcists. And so that's another way of putting it. You're not on the door, you're on the order of exorcists, all right? A bit scary, but that's how they say it in the Catholic Church. Also, depending when it comes to the priesthood, depending on where you get taught, you can be referred to as coming from the Augustan order. And so that's where you got taught under that teaching and group. Or there is the St. Thomas order as well. And so get the picture. This is a group of people with the same calling or position. And that word order is actually where we get the idea of ordination for a pastor. When I was ordained as a pastor and at Coffs Harbour Bible Church, and the authority they have as a local church, they ordained me or called or placed me into the pastorate order, so to speak, where that is, pastor is my rank or my title, so to speak. Now, that doesn't mean that I am a descendant from the first pastor. It doesn't mean that I'm related to all the other pastors in this world. All it means is we are in that same order, in the sense of we have that rank or position. We are placed as pastors over a local church. And so it's not referring to a descendant. And in the Old Testament, Melchizedek was a king and priest of the Most High God. And this must have been a position that he received from God the Father. All right? He was placed in that position. Now, Jesus was also placed in that same order of priests. He was in the order of Melchizedek, that priestly order. Now, who put him in that priestly order? Well, we're told in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord, that is Jehovah, has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so, Jehovah the Father has ordained or called Jesus and placed him in that order of priesthood, Melchizedek's order of priesthood. Just like Coffs Harbour has the authority to place me in that pastoral order, well then, God the Father placed Jesus in that order as well. And we have that confirmed in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, "He didn't take upon this himself, but," as it says there, "called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So, he was of the same order. Now, it was a very small order. All right? You know, there is many orders, like the pastoral order, lots of pastors, all right? Even if you look at the Augustan order of priesthoods with the Catholics, there's probably lots of priests involved. But there are only two in this order, Melchizedek and Jesus. Or if it was a Christophany, only one, all right? Depending on how you would like to read that. And so I hope that explains the phrase "made after the a priest after the order of Melchizedek." It doesn't mean Jesus is a descendant of Melchizedek. That used to confuse me to no end, all right? How? He had to be a Christophany because they have to be related to be in the same order. No, that's not the case. That's not what order is talking about. Now, in chapter 7, oh boy. Okay, that was the introduction. In chapter 7, the writer then explains how the order of priests, the writer explains how this order of priesthood is better than Aaron's. And that's what he goes on to explain. First of all, we see Melchizedek, the person, and that is found in verses 1 to 3. And in these three verses, the writer tells us some things about Melchizedek that puts him, at the least, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm only briefly going to look at. Read verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him," and it goes on. We see a few things in verse 1 there. It says, king of Salem. First of all, Melchizedek was a king. Now, that's something Aaron never was. But Melchizedek was also a king. And we know that Jesus is the King of Kings, all right? They fit perfectly in that way as a type. He is the King of Salem. Now, it's believed that Salem later became known as Jerusalem. And so Melchizedek was the King of Jerusalem, quite possibly. And we know that Jesus will be the King of Jerusalem in the future as well. And it also calls him the priest of the Most High God, which is another wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. He is the priest, our priest of the Most High God. Now then in verse 2 we read this, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And so we see here that his name means King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And his title, King of Salem, actually means King of Peace. And so here we see righteousness and peace being met together in this one person, Melchizedek. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Peace and he's the King of Righteousness. And righteousness and peace come together in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now then we have verse 3, which is a very interesting one, and it's posed a lot of disputes and discussions, particularly in Bible colleges. It says, referring to Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now there are two ways you interpret this. Either he was never born and he never died, he just appeared. And if that is the case, well then he is a Christophany. That's the only way that can happen. This is Christ appearing for a short time. Or it can mean that there is no record of his birth and there's no record of his death or his descent. It's like he appeared for a time and no one knows where he came from or how, but it's all lost. There's nothing there. Now, to try and answer that is going to lead us down that rabbit trail. So is he a Christophany or not? So I'm not going there, all right? But that's how you can interpret it either way. But as I said, it has no bearing on the argument that the writer is trying to come to. Doesn't matter either way. But what we do find is a wonderful picture of Jesus, our great high priest. He was the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. He is priest of the Most High God. At least no record of his birth or death, like the Son of God. But in the next verses, we see why Melchizedek's priesthood is better than Aaron's. Now, this is if you're feeling a little bit drifty and you're finding it hard to concentrate, you will not understand any of this unless you really concentrate from now on. Because I have to warn you that what the writer does is he goes through a number of steps. He says, this happened, and so that means this, and that means this, and so we can come to this conclusion, all right? So he looks at something and he draws a conclusion, and so this means this, means this, thus we come to this conclusion. So there are a few steps along the way. Now, the way he shows us that Melchizedek's priesthood is better than Aaron's is from a brief meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek. It's interesting how, if this was never mentioned in the book of Hebrews, we'd probably read this that passage in Genesis and think nothing of it. Okay, Abraham met Melchizedek and these things happened and so on. But we see that that was put there for a reason. The Lord was showing us something very significant about Abraham and his priesthood and the Messiah to come, and it is finally revealed in the book of Hebrews. Shows us that if something is in the Word of God, God has put it there for a reason. Even though maybe in our little minds we can't work it out, but God has it there for something. And we should never ignore anything in the Word of God. And here in Hebrews we see that to prove his point, the writer first sets his sights on Abraham. He has to make this link with Abraham first and where Abraham sits in relation to Melchizedek. He's shown us how Jesus is better than the prophets and angels and Moses. He is showing us how Jesus is better than Aaron. And now he includes Father Abraham. Even Father Abraham has to bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer shows the greatness of Melchizedek's order by first showing how Abraham on this brief encounter did two things. First thing is he gave tithes to Melchizedek. We read there in verse 4 of chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was. That's referring to Melchizedek. Under whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now we read the story. On his way back from that great victory, Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Now why? Why did he do this? Well, in verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, the writer shows us that he gave this tithe for a very different reason than why the tribes give a tenth or a tithe to the Levitical priesthood. It's for a very different reason. Let me read verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. Though they come out of the loins of Abraham, they're all brethren, but there is a commandment. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. And so, it was a commandment from God that the Levites receive a tithe from their brethren, their equals. And we can read that in Numbers chapter 18, but we won't turn there. But what we see here is when the other tribes gave a tithe to the Levitical priesthood, it wasn't because they're saying, look, we just all want to acknowledge that the Levites are far superior to us. You are the superior tribe. And so we just want to show that by giving a tenth of all that we have. That wasn't the reason. The reason why they did that was because Jehovah told them they had to. Even if they didn't want to, they were commanded in the law to do it. And when the Levites received the tithe, it wasn't saying, oh yes, we believe that we are much greater than you and that's why we receive this from you. No, they were commanded to receive it. They had to do that. God told them to. But when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, it wasn't a requirement of the law. There was no commandment from God to do it. And so why, when Abraham met Melchizedek, why did he give him a tithe or a tenth? Well, this was a personal tribute to the superiority of Melchizedek. It was an acknowledgement that Melchizedek was greater than him. As we see here, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch gave tithes, even though he wasn't commanded by God to do so. And in verse 6, as it says there, although Melchizedek didn't come from the tribe of Levi, he still received that from Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. You see, Melchizedek received this tithe from Abraham to show that he accepted this exalted position. He didn't say, oh no, Abraham, don't you give me a gift. All right, you are far superior to me. You're the one with all the promises of God. I don't deserve this. No, he received it from Abraham, acknowledging that he was superior to Abraham. And so the first argument that shows Melchizedek is greater than Abraham is Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek and Melchizedek received it. That's the first argument. The second one is found in verses 6 and 7 where Abraham received a blessing from Melchizedek. Let's read verse 6 again. It says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him. That is, blessed Abraham that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And so the writer states that it is a self-evident truth. The less is blessed by the better. You see, God doesn't come to us and say, will you please bless me? No, he's the greater one. We go to him and say, God, please bless us. We acknowledge that he's better than us. The servant goes to the king and asks for blessing. The king doesn't go to the servant and vice versa. We all understand that. And we know that Abraham, he didn't want to receive anything from the king of Sodom. He despised that wicked city and that wicked king and all the evilness that went on there. He would not receive anything from the king of Sodom. But when Melchizedek came, he received a blessing from him. You see, he knew that this king of Salem, Melchizedek, king and priest, was far superior to him. And so, what the writer does in chapter 7 in his first few verses is he establishes that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And Abraham acknowledged this. Now, how does that prove that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than Aaron's? It was Abraham doing all this. Well, the implication of Abraham's actions are explained in verses 9 and 10. All right, put your thinking caps on still. It says, and as I may so say, Levi, and we know Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, also who receiveth tithes of his brethren, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so this is the connection that the writer is making. Although Levi didn't pay tithes to Melchizedek personally, and although he didn't receive a blessing from Melchizedek personally, he's saying that he was there in the gene pool of Abraham at that time. And when Abraham performed these things, so did Levi, his great-grandson. And so God says, because Levi was in Abraham when these things happened, then Levi did them as well. And Aaron thus did them as well. Now that explains to us why we're born sinners. We were all there in the gene pool when Adam sinned. And so thus we also took that forbidden fruit and disobeyed God. We were there in Adam. That's why we are sinful and we are cursed. That's the same connection that God brings. And that's why we are risen when we are placed in Christ. We did what he did, so on. Now that's another thing. But that's why we are born sinners. It's the same principle. And so because of this, that Levi was in Abraham offering up these tithes and receiving a blessing in Abraham, that shows that Levi, the Levitical priesthood and also Aaron's priesthood that comes from Levi is not as great as Melchizedek's priesthood. And so can you see the picture? He explains how this happened. Abraham blessed Melchizedek, showing he's greater. From there, we know that Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And so, Aaron was in the loins of Levi and Abraham, and thus Aaron's priesthood is not as great as Melchizedek's. And that's the connection that he makes. And that's how he's proving to us that the order or the priesthood that Jesus has been placed into is greater than Aaron's. So it's a big connection. And if you get a little confused when you're reading it in your quiet time, that's the reason. There's a few hurdles to jump. But that's basically what it's talking all in chapter 7. It goes on, and I won't read it. Well, I'll just read verse 11. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the Lord, what further need was there that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, he's saying that Aaron's priesthood wasn't good enough. There was needing another one, and it was Melchizedek's, and that's the one Jesus was put into. And so if you're going to follow a priesthood and a high priest, follow Christ, because he is of the greater priesthood. Now, at the end of this chapter, in chapter 7, he also gives the last reason why Jesus is a better high priest. And this only takes a couple of minutes, all right? It says there in verse 22, and well, the reason is Jesus is eternal. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, referring to Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. See, Jesus is a better high priest, not just because he has better credentials, not just because he's from a better order of priesthood, but because he is an eternal high priest. Aaron died, Eleazar, his son, died, and all the sons after died. When the law made someone a high priest, they died, because they are only men. But Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the fact is, eternal is always better than temporal. Israel had temporal high priests. But with the new covenant, in the New Testament, we have an eternal high priest who is always there for us. Wouldn't it be sad when you get used to one high priest with the Israelites, he dies, now you have to get used to another high priest and all his inconsistencies. And you might have to get used to another high priest. And how's he going to treat me? And is he going to be the same? And so on. Where we don't have to worry, we have one high priest. He is eternal, and he will be with us and make intercession for us, and we will spend eternity with him as well. And so that's the argument. Why would you go back to Aaron's priesthood when Jesus is from a far superior one? He was called by God, he cares for us, he can help us, and he is without sin. He is also from a better order of priesthood, that is Melchizedek's priesthood, and he is eternal. He is a far better high priest. And so that is what the writer is trying to explain to these Jewish believers. Now, after explaining this, then he goes to something just as big for them. They adored the priesthood, but I think they adored something even more, and that is the tabernacle. Oh, their precious tabernacle. And what the writer now, he's going to go in chapter 8, is to show them that Jesus ministered in a, he ministers in a better tabernacle than what they had as Israelites. And he's going to show that in chapter 8, and we'll look at that next Sunday morning. And so, having said that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest that is in the heavenlies this very moment, Jesus, our Saviour. And Lord, we praise you for that. And Lord, as we stop and we consider just now that, Lord, he is the one that paid that perfect sacrifice for us. And that, Lord, through him we can have that forgiveness of sin. And as we reflect and remember these things around the table, I pray that our Saviour and what he has done for us will be made very real. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.